Good morning and greetings once again to each of you. It's been a blessing to be together and look into our Sunday school lesson, even though it's one that we have some struggles understanding everything that is there and suppose never can understand all of the things that God has in store for his people until we have the privilege to sit beside Jesus and have him explain that to us. And someday we'll have that privilege and we look forward to it. You may open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3 for an introduction to the message. I've chosen to preach on a subject this morning that is somewhat like our Sunday school lesson. I'll admit that I don't understand everything that I'm going to focus on this morning. Some of the scriptures that we'll be looking at, I don't fully understand. But I trust that as we look at some things this morning, we can again be encouraged and reminded that God is finally the one who is in control, will be in control, and has a purpose for everything that he allows in life. I enjoyed the last song that we sang, "This Is My Father's World." One of the phrases, several phrases that stood out to me is, he says, "I rest me in the thought." This morning we need to rest in the fact that the world that we live in, the things that God has created and has put in place, he's a sovereign God and he's in control of it all. No matter what happens, he's the one that is in charge and in control. And finally is going to bring his perfection. And I want to look at that this morning. Is finally going to bring out his perfection in all. The last phrase stood out to me. It says, "This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven shall be one." That thought struck me as I thought about that. So we know that heaven is a place of perfection. And as we look at the earth, we know that the earth is not a perfect place. So there is going to be a change. The things of earth are going to be turned into heavenly things eventually, right? Well, the Bible tells us that. And let's look at Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we have the account where Peter and John went into the temple. And there was this man that was asking alms. And he looked on them and Peter turned and said to him, he said, "Well, silver and gold is not what I have, but," he said, "such as I have, I will give thee." And he took him by the right hand, it says in verse 7. That's what he did. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately he was healed. And he went walking, he went leaping, it says, through the temple, into the temple. And the people saw him and they recognized him, they saw him. And it made somewhat of a stir among the people. Let's start reading in verse 12. "And when Peter saw it," this stir that was being made, "he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though through our own power or holiness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye have delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." And he went on and he gave them a little bit of a rundown of what they had done and who he was. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, he says, "whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So here was a picture of what Jesus had done, or what God can do. This man that was known to be a lame man and couldn't get about for many, many years, was now a man who was healed, and he was, it says in his, he was perfect. And he was here in your presence. It was God that gave him this perfect soundness. And then he goes on in verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The title of the message and what I want to draw our attention to this morning is found in verse 21, the restitution of all things. The Bible says there's going to be a time when God is going to restore all things. And I will say again that I don't understand how God is going to do all that, but I believe that God can do all that. And this morning I'd just like to think a while about that. The fact that everything is going to be brought back into a perfect state, just like this man was in this. And that's why I pointed out this thought of perfect soundness. God is going to bring back again the perfect soundness that was there from the beginning of time, or that he had planned from the beginning of time, back in the creation. Before we think about that, let's think about restitution. Restitution, this word restitution, according to Strong's, means to set in order. In our English vocabulary, we think of restoring into a former state or back into a good condition again. I love seeing restored things. I don't necessarily love restoring them. That's not necessarily my interest. But when it is restored and it's brought back into a working condition and the beauty of a new look to it again, there's something that is interesting, intriguing about that. And God will do that with his creation again. God will do that with all things, the restitution of all things. Another thought about restitution in our English vocabulary is that it is restored back to its rightful owner. This is my Father's world. God created this world. This world in its perfection was the Father's world in perfect order and in perfectness. But like we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning, because of the conflict of an enemy, it's been destroyed. And it's, in a sense, it's almost been robbed from the Father, you might say, in some ways. No, God's still in control. But you know what I'm saying? In some ways, it seems like God was almost robbed from the beauty of the perfection and the perfectness and the complete soundness that he had created it in was taken from him. Because in the beginning of time, God had created this stuff in its perfection. In Genesis 1 there, it says that God had looked upon everything, all of his creation, everything that he had created. And he said, "Behold, it's very good. Behold, it's perfect. Behold, it's completely sound. It's in the best condition it can be." Everything that God had created was in that way. It was man and the choices of man that marred that perfection. Yeah, it was through man's disobedience. We know that. So this verse here in Peter is saying that there's going to be a time that, okay, so we know we're living in this time when we know that Jesus was crucified. We know the story of Jesus. We know, we're just going to jump ahead into that thought, and Jesus is right now at home with the Father, seated beside with on the right hand of God, the Bible tells us, and he's enjoying the bliss and everything that he enjoyed before he was on earth life to begin with. And it tells us that there's going to be a time when he is going to come back to restore, take home his bride, the church, take the faithful people out. And sometime, and I don't know the time frame of all these things, how it's all going to unfold and how it's all going to happen, but his ultimate purpose in the end of all this is to bring everything back into this state of perfection again. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to take the time this morning to read two chapters in Isaiah, I think, because it's somewhat, and I don't understand, and I know there's a lot of typology in these two chapters, but I do like the picture that that chapter 11 especially paints of this perfection that I believe is what Jesus wants and what God is going to restore again as far as the earth, and it just kind of gives you an overall view of what perfection would look like, because we in our minds and understanding and living in earth life, we know that we're in an imperfect world, and it's almost hard for us, it's hard for me to even wrap my mind around what it would be like to live in a perfect world where everything is perfect and beautiful and nothing is broken. There's peace, there's relationships, there's in just every aspect of everything that you can think about. It's perfect. That's just hard for us to even begin to wrap our minds around. But I get a little bit of that picture here in Isaiah chapter 11 and 12. We're going to read this just kind of for a foundation to the message this morning. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." I believe this first part here is talking about prophesying that there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to come. And this is what Jesus is going to work at and do in relation to redeeming man and making a way for mankind. But then he goes on and he gives us a picture of peace upon the earth that is hard for us to fathom as we think about the earth and its imperfections now. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play in the hole on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in cockatrice dens. They shall not trust nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hathmath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 12, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, and my song, he also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall they say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out, and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Like I said, there's a lot of things in these two chapters that I don't understand, and I know there's a lot of typology and a lot of prophecy in these two chapters, but I like the picture of peace, the picture of rest that it's pointing out, that it shows to us. And it's what I believe is going to happen when God brings this restitution, when God comes back and sets all things in order and takes all things back into his control, as it were. It's about 6 points that I'd like to think about this morning as I think about the restitution of all things. First of all, I'd like to say that there's a theme of judgment that runs through the Bible from beginning to end. And I never really thought about this, but the theme of judgment is really the restoration of perfection is what it is. Judgment, we could say it's the cause of it is, or the reason that God judges is to bring back into perfection again. He does that with man, the imperfections of man, with other things. God brings judgment upon the earth. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 50. There's a thought that I ran across here, a thought that David brings out. My first point is this, is that God will restore perfection. And let me say this lest I forget it. This morning, God is perfect. God is the source of perfection. God is the creator of perfection. The fact that God is perfect and the fact that he cannot be anything other than that. We need to understand that. God cannot be anything other than, I think the last time I preached on the fact that I am that I am. And so this reaches back into that thought. God is perfect. He created everything perfect. He's the author of perfection. He doesn't do anything that is not perfect, we might say. Therefore, he cannot allow anything but perfection. He wants perfection. And it's just a thought that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but that is God. He is perfect. So David talked about this. He says in Psalm 50, he says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, has called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof, out of Zion the perfection of beauty. God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." And then he goes on to describe how he's going to bring about perfection through judgment. "A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself," or we could say, "for God is perfect himself. Selah. I am that I am." So it is. You can't change it. God wants perfection. And so he's going to restore that in his ability and his way of doing that. Go with me to Ecclesiastes, just a few chapters back in your Bible, Ecclesiastes 3. And we have another thought that I've been trying to somewhat wrap my mind around. In verse 16, here Solomon says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Now what's Solomon saying here? He says that I saw under the sun that there was wickedness. But he also says that there was righteousness there. He acknowledged that there was some things that were good yet. There was some things that were right. There was some things that were in order, as it were. But he says there was also iniquity there. He's simply describing the world we live in, is he not? He's maybe even simply describing the church. There is righteousness that we are enjoying. There's a lot of good things. There's a lot of things that aren't all that bad, that aren't far from perfect. But I think what Solomon is saying here is even the things that you are experiencing that are good and that are right and that are uplifting and are enlightening to you, in them, they're not perfect. There's still iniquity present. Verse 17, he said, "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." I thought about what Paul's testimony was. Paul said that in me, I have a desire to do the good things. I have a desire to do the right things. But he said, I also find present another law that's operating. That other law is operating in this earth among, well, it goes stems back to the Sunday school lesson, the conflict between good and evil. You see, even our righteousness, Isaiah alluded to this in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all the good, all everything that is good about us, is still just as filthy rags." It's still not perfect. It's not. And he said, we all fade away as leaves, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so it takes a perfect God to restore even the good things, the things that we have, that we enjoy, that are good and that are upbuilding to us. He's going to make those things even more perfect. He's going to restore the all things, he says. It's going to get better, friends, is what it is. Well, there's a lot of verses, but I just want to point out the fact that, and I'm trying to stretch our minds this morning, that we live in an evil in a world that has this evil influence, I'll say, in all around us and everywhere. And we're battling in that. But God is going to restore that. Now, my second point is this. God will restore perfection, and I already alluded to this, by bringing judgment to mankind. And let's go back to Psalm again, Psalm 96. In Psalm 96 and verse 13, it says, before the Lord, for he cometh. I should back up, and let's just get a little bit of the setting of this. It says, let the heaven, in verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the woods rejoice. You see, when God brings even nature back into its perfection, I believe nature rejoices now. I do that. But I believe in a more perfect way. When God brings it back into its perfect state, there's going to be even more rejoicing from nature itself. And then verse 13, he says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, to judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So the verse 13 again points out that several things it points out. God is going to come and judge mankind. He's going to bring judgment upon the earth, upon the world, and he's going to judge with truth. He's going to judge with righteousness. We could say he's going to judge with perfection. He's bringing it back into a state of perfection. Let's go back to Romans, and just a very familiar verse I want to read to you. I'll just break in and just read this verse. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. One of the things that I marvel at many times is that all of mankind is going to be brought to the place where they acknowledge the holiness, the righteousness, the truth of God. They're going to acknowledge that God is the only perfect person. And that's somewhat hard to think when you think of certain people, certain lives, you think of society around us. But God is going to bring judgment to the place where mankind is going to acknowledge that God is right. God is perfect. God is the one who can restore. Mankind will acknowledge that. Well, we could go on and think about those thoughts. I'd like to move on to the third point that I thought about as I thought about this, is the fact that God is going to bring restitution by destroying the earth and the works of evil that are in it, but he's also going to destroy this earth that he created. He created a perfect earth, and he will destroy it. Second Peter chapter 3 talks about that, the earth being destroyed by fire, by fervent heat. The elements are going to melt. God is going to do away with what man has marred by making the choices that they have. And he's going to restore all that in a more perfect way. Let's again go back to Psalm 102. The psalmist talks about this again. Psalm 102 and verse 24. He said, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And he says this, and they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. This God of perfection is going to endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. talks about, again, doing away with what he has created, with what is not perfect. But God, the perfect creator, is going to be who he is. He doesn't change. He will be there. Just a verse in Romans again, Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so God's creation and the world, the creatures that he has created, it's all subject to vanity. But God is going to deliver it into the glorious liberty. And especially as we think of his children as the crowning work of his creation, mankind, God has a place for those that are faithful and that have lived the covenant that they made with him, have lived that out. So God will restore, will make restitution by destroying all these things that have been marred, the works of evil that has happened, and God is going to make that new. And that takes me to the fourth point then. God will restore by perfection, to a perfection again, by creating a new heaven and a new earth for a place for his redeemed people. And I like that phrase in the song so much this morning, where it says that heaven and earth are going to be one. God's going to bring it together. He's going to make a new heaven, a place of perfection for his people, for the joy of his creation. And again, I'd like to just go back to a few Old Testament accounts. Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 17 and following several verses here. Isaiah 65 and verse 17 says, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." We won't even remember. It won't be remembered nor come into mind, he says. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and the joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that they shall call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So we have another scene, and I don't understand everything that's in those verses. Again, there's a lot of messages in there. But again, I get the picture of a state of beauty, a state of perfection in a new earth, and a place for God's people that they can enjoy the restoration of all things again. Well, there's more verses we could look at in relation to that. Number 5, God will restore perfection by giving his redeemed people, those who have been faithful, those who have made this covenant with him. He says he's going to give us new bodies in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we should probably just turn to those verses and read some of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and yes, verse 34. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how shall the dead rise up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be, but bare grain, to it may chance a wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It shall be raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Or we could say, in a state of perfection, God has remade it. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's going to be a perfect state. Because once we're in the presence of God in heaven, the author of perfection, the creator of perfection, won't have anything but perfection. And so it is going to be perfect. And we could read on there. I'm not going to take the time to that. But God will restore his people give them a new body, give them a new life, give them a whole new experience in a state of bliss and in a state of perfection. And so it's another way in which God is going to make restitution of the all things. I'd like to just for the last few moments this morning, think about some reasons for restitution. I already said that God is the standard of perfection. You see, sin cannot stand in the presence of a perfect God, a God who is a holy God. This morning we sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. He's a holy God. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Now I pointed out to you this morning that even the good things that we have and the things that we think are right and the little bit of righteousness that we think we are, if I may say it like that, or that we have or that we enjoy, is still imperfect. You see, when we get into this state of holiness, we need to be in a perfect state. Sin cannot stand in the presence. Anything unrighteous, anything unholy, anything that is not completely pure cannot stand in the presence of God. And so that is why We know that our perfection is only through Jesus Christ, because we can never be, as it were, perfect in this life. No effort that we put forth is going to make us good enough, is going to make us perfect enough. And so God is going to step in. Jesus did already do that. Steps into place, and he takes up for us, as it were, and he gives us that perfection that we can be perfect and pure before a holy God through Jesus Christ and through his blood. And so it's a reason for the restitution of all things and the restitution of mankind. There's a lot of verses we could look at. I'm not going to do that. The kingdom of God is a holy kingdom. I thought I could quote it. I need to turn back to it. But I like Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 so much. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I love that verse. That is the kingdom of God. It's not these earthly things. It's not the things that we relate to. It's not the things that we think we have accomplished in earth life. But it's righteousness. And it's that righteousness through Jesus Christ that finally brings us peace, brings about perfect peace that the Bible talks about. We have peace in this life. I hope we do. We have peace with each other. But we don't understand the perfection of peace yet. We don't understand the perfection of joy. We have joy. We're happy. We're glad for the salvation that we have. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in a lot of good things here. But there's going to be more as God makes restitution of all things and makes joy in our experience what joy really is to God. And peace in the Holy Ghost, in a relationship with him. So his kingdom is a holy kingdom. God wants to restore us in that. We could go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 gives us an account. If you remember that account, gives us an account of people from all kindreds and nations among the earth, and they were around the throne, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They were giving God all the glory and all the benefit, and all praise and honor and glory was given to God for what he'd done, what he done for them. They were experiencing this state of perfection. And the focus was not on self. The focus was on God, the one who said that I will restore the all things. In Revelation chapter 22, you Bible readers know that account. So in the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrust out of the garden, away from the tree of life, didn't have the benefit of that. Revelation chapter 22, God invites us back to experience the tree of life, and we have that scene, a beautiful scene. Read it sometime again, refresh your memory. But it's because God restored the all things and made it possible for us. This morning I'm thankful that we have a God that said that he's going to restore, make restitution of the all things. Let's kneel for prayer.